Here we are at the end of the year. This is the last Sunday after Pentecost, the end of our liturgical year. Next year begins a new year, a new liturgical cycle, as we start the season of Advent. And each year, as we come to this point in our liturgical year, both the last Sunday after Pentecost and the early days of Advent, we come to the theme of Jesus returning in glory, coming with the clouds, returning in glory to judge all people and to bring creation itself to fulfillment. We hear these themes in especially our first two lessons. That first lesson from the book of Daniel, which has a part of Daniel's vision. And in that vision, he sees an ancient one sitting on the throne with thousands around that one on the throne serving. And then one like a human being coming with clouds of heaven. That one that is followers of Jesus, we understand to be a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus is the one coming with the clouds of heaven. And Daniel tells us this human one is given dominion and glory and kingship over all peoples, nations, and languages. All should serve him. And this king's dominion will last forever. This one's kingship will never pass away. And then in our epistle this morning from the Revelation to John, we have a portion, the very beginning of that book, a portion of John's great vision. And he envisions Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead, the one who loves us and frees us by his blood, who sets us free from our sins, from all that separates us from God, from ourselves, from one another, and then forms us into a kingdom. This one, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and all will see the one they have pierced. For Jesus, returning in glory, still bears those scars of his crucifixion, those places he was pierced, where he gave his life in love for us. And then John, in his vision, tells us that this one who is coming, this Jesus, is the Alpha and the Omega, the very beginning, the very end. All things are caught up in him. All creation redeemed in and through him. And so these lessons are telling us that Jesus will return at the end of time, bearing those scars of his passion, and he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. We know not when, but he will come. So on this last Sunday after Pentecost, we celebrate this kingship of Jesus. How he is king over all creation, all that is made, over all people. And that we are all called to worship him, to have no greater allegiance, to not have greater allegiance to anyone, to any other principality, power, or even nation. He is our king, and we're called to give our total worship, devotion, and obedience to him. Jesus as king, though, is not like earthly kings. It can be easier for us to think about kingship in terms of glory and power and splendor. Think about earthly kings. But the reality is Jesus is the king who reigns from the cross. Jesus is the one who willingly gave his life for us, who loved all even to the end, and even on the cross prayed for forgiveness of those who were killing him. His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's rooted in loving, humble service. And in fact, in John's gospel, whom we hear from today, the moment Jesus is glorified is when he's lifted high on the cross so that he might draw all people to himself. That is the king that we follow. That is the king in whose kingdom we are citizens. This week on the Sojourner's blog, a woman named Juliette Vedrill, I don't know if I'm saying her name correctly, wrote a piece. She is a Washington, D.C.-based writer, and she describes herself, I quote, as a professional church lady, unquote. And she wrote a blog posting which is called "To Whom Does God Offer Refuge? Lessons from the Communion Line." And she talks about her journey over these past 3 years of coming to receive communion from the common cup. She wasn't so sure about it at first. She couldn't get past sort of the crumbs and the potential for bacteria entering into her, knowing that other lips had touched that cup, that wine. But she moves to a point where she dares to take the cup. And in that action, in that drinking of that common cup, she finds a vulnerability And she finds a union, a communion, if you will, with those with whom she receives communion. Let me share what she says. "And for me, drinking out of the common cup has become a visceral reminder that I am part of these people and they are part of me. It is a practice of vulnerability. I am literally taking in the physical sufferings and experiences of whoever drank before me." So she finds in drinking from the common cup that experience of vulnerability, of sharing in the lives of those who drink with her, of even sharing in their sufferings. And she talks about this movement to taking the cup as obedience to Christ, who commands us to eat the bread and drink the cup, to receive his body and his blood. And she notes that Jesus also commands us to live as he lives, to live with great vulnerability. Let me quote more of what she says about this vulnerability. "I've thought about this obedience to vulnerability in light of the current conversation our nation has been having about the refugee crisis, in particular since the attacks in Paris. The fearful calls to close our border have been disheartening, especially as we begin to enter the season of Advent. Jesus, as God incarnate, saw our sin and flaws and darkness, our hostility even, to the light, and still made himself vulnerable to live among us and die at our hand. Through the cross, he offered a generous hospitality to us while we were still enemies of God, a feast of himself for us to taste and see that God is good. We do what he did for us and take on the suffering of others, even at risk to ourselves and our own safety. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Even more so, Jesus identifies with the hungry, the prisoner, and yes, the stranger. He tells his faithful that when we feed and care for and welcome the least of these, we are doing that to him. Doing this makes us vulnerable. We become more vulnerable financially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We do what he did for us and take on the suffering of others, even at risk to ourselves and our own safety. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus." So she sees in this taking of the common cup, this vulnerability, this putting on the vulnerability of Christ, of living as citizens of the kingdom of God, not of this world. And that vulnerability leads us to that call to radical love, to welcoming the stranger in our midst, to living with that vulnerability of self-giving, humble love that Jesus lives with. This vulnerability leads us to understand our connection to one another and to make that connection real, to live that. The reality that we don't live alone or apart in isolation, but we are called in the kingship of Jesus to live in loving community. In his kingship, we are connected to Christ. And so in that community, we celebrate one another's joys, we carry each other's sorrows, we support one another, and we even challenge one another in love. And at times of great suffering and loss, we are present to one another and share the burden of those times. For this life of vulnerability is rooted in the very truth of God, in the reality that God is love, in the reality that Jesus embodies that love and gives witness to it. We see this expressed in our gospel today, this truth of God, where Jesus and Pilate are talking on different sides of that question of what is truth. Pilate's trying to establish if Jesus is a king. Is he the king of the Jews? And Jesus tells him his kingdom is not of this world. But he is king of a kingdom. But it's a different kingdom. So Jesus and Pilate go back and forth around truth. Pilate wants facts. Are you a king or not? This is essential for Pilate. Pilate represents the power of Rome. If there's another king, then Pilate's power may not be secure. Pilate also knows the crowd wants to kill Jesus. This conversation happens at the trial of Jesus just before the crucifixion. And the people have demanded that Jesus be put to death. So Pilate is balancing these competing interests and trying to keep his power intact. So he wants truth. Are you the king? He asks. Jesus is speaking about truth if you will, with a capital T, that larger truth, not just facts, but the reality of God, God who is indeed truth, and God who is the truth to which Jesus came to give witness. Jesus, at the beginning of John, we're told, comes to not just reveal, but bear witness to the truth of God, to embody that truth. And so that it is that Jesus reveals the truth that is God, and reveals that life of truth that God calls all of us to live. The truth is that God is truth. God doesn't just possess a few qualities of truth, but God is truth. Just as God is love, not just one who loves, but is love itself. And all of us are beloved creatures of God rooted in that truth. All of creation is loved by God. And so in knowing Jesus, in hearing his voice, we have that chance to be vulnerable, to open ourselves up and to be transformed by the truth, to be transformed into the very people that God would have us be. Truth allows us to honestly examine who we are and how we need to change and grow to become the people God would have us to be. And the people we are called to be is modeled on that love of Jesus, the one who shows absolute vulnerability, the one who hangs on the tree of the cross, who is glorified in giving up his life, that we might have abundant life free of the constraints of this world and living in that abundant love of God's kingdom. Our world is currently torn apart by war, by fear, by hatred, by violence against innocent people, and by people seeking a homeland free of war and persecution. May we hold fast to the kingdom of Jesus and not give in to the fear of this age, not live by the values of this world, of the kingdoms, principalities, and powers around us. But may we live by those values of Jesus as citizens of his kingdom, the one who reigns from a tree bearing the scars of his crucifixion. May we, like him, love without counting the cost, not succumbing to fear, to worry about what it will cost, but focusing on Jesus and knowing that loving, abundant life into which we are invited and called. And may we at all times and in all places welcome all in the name of Christ, most especially the least and the vulnerable. Amen.